I want to thank Kevin for that great word, that great encouragement, and I just appreciate that insight. Really, each week when one of our elders or someone shares a brief meditation at communion, it's always a real blessing. All right, before we get into our message this morning, I want to take a minute and if you would just indulge me for a second. And I meant to notice where these folks sat. Where's Carl and Linda DeCaspers? Where are you guys at? Oh, right in the back. All right, I'll come back there to you guys. You know what? I don't know if you guys realize. Today, actually, the 1st of August is Arlene and I's anniversary here. So we actually moved here, it'll be 28 years ago, so we'll be beginning our 29th year here, and the first person I ever spoke to at First Church of Christ was Carl DeCasper. So if you guys want to turn around on your seat, they're on the back row here, I'm going to go back here a second, and they didn't know I was going to do this, and I know that they don't want me to, but I'm going to anyway. You guys stand up here for a second. Would you please? These guys were the very first people that we ever spoke to or met at First Church of Christ 28 years ago. Carl actually was the chairperson of the search committee that found us. And so we came over, and they were so gracious to us, opening up their home. Arlene coming over looking for a house. She would stay with them. They were so great. Our children, which are now middle-aged, if that makes you feel any, they look back with very fond memories about these folks and how welcoming they were to us. Carl has served as an elder at this church. He and Linda have done so much here for people in this ministry, and it's just been amazing over the years. My early years here, Carl was the go-to guy when I needed somebody to preach. And honestly, this guy, he was better than I ever thought of being a preacher. I mean, he was such a great communicator, and we loved when he spoke. And if you've been here for a long time, you remember those times, don't you? But these folks have served First Church in such wonderful ways over the years. And, you know, it just kind of makes me sad, but makes me also very happy for them. Today's the last day, right? They are moving to Virginia, to Arlington, near Arlington, to be near their daughter, Amy, and her family. They're going to be moving into a retirement-assisted living kind of place down there, and will be leaving our community. But, guys, we will always love and appreciate you. And thank you for everything that you ever did here. And a lot of the things that we've enjoyed here is because of you and because of your spirit. And personally, I know when I speak for Arlene, you know, the way our time started here by getting to know you guys made a huge difference in our transition here and the happiness that God has given us here. So I want to thank you, buddy. And God bless you.
Oh,
that's right.
Yeah. Hey.
Go Tennessee.
Yeah, go Tennessee. they just asked me if I would still do their funeral, and yes, just not today. Okay. Okay. God bless you guys. We love and appreciate you so much. I wanted to take a minute and say that to you. So. So now we got a place we can vacation in around D.C. So, oh my. All right. Well, thank you so much for giving me a minute to do that. You know, those kinds of things stay with you for your whole life. And, you know, they are certainly those kinds of people. Summer in the Psalms. You know, we've really enjoyed looking at this. This will be, I think this is number four, I think. But we were talking about, you know, psalms of comfort and psalms of praise and psalms of complaint and psalms of the presence of God. talking about David and how his life was a roller coaster, and how God helped him through the ups and downs of life. And we've been going through the Psalms, and today's Psalm is Psalm 140. Psalms 140. Let me start with a story here that'll get you kind of where I want you to be. In 2009, I made my first trip to Zimbabwe, South Africa. Zimbabwe used to be Rhodesia, then became Zimbabwe. And when I went there for the first time in 2009, I went with two other pastors from the Midwest, and we went over at the invitation of a ministry there to teach and to share in the seminary to the African pastors. So when I landed in Zimbabwe, I'd never been there. The other two pastors had been there before. So when we were leaving the airport with our host, Zebedee Togarepe, Zebedee, the missionary there, he's an African missionary. He's been here to visit with us. I don't know if you remember that some years ago. But when we got in the vehicle to drive the several hours that we had to go when we got there, he said, "Pastor John, you've never been here before, so you sit up front with me." So I got up in the front seat of this vehicle, and we started out, and me being, an old country boy from the South, I was just amazed at this country and how really bad it was. I mean, it just, they were in the midst of extreme poverty, inflation. Their country was in many ways decimated by the leadership of Mugabe. And it was just in a bad place. But as we were driving down the highway, Zebedee was telling me about the country. And then we came upon this barricade. And there were African men standing all around with machine guns. And I was like, "Oh my goodness." And as we pulled up to this, Zebedee said to me, he said, "John," he said, "just be quiet and let me handle this." I said, "No problem. You're not going to have any problem with me speaking up, okay?" I was literally scared to death because of all these things that I was seeing and noticing. I felt really unsafe. And this young man came up to the vehicle that we were in. He had a machine gun at his side around his neck. And he and Zebedee began talking in their language. And I didn't understand a word that they said. And after they went back and forth for a few times, and the young man was irritated and was kind of upset, and Zebedee was saying things to him, and he was saying things back to him, and finally the barricade opened up, and we drove through. And I got up the nerve in the next couple of miles. I said, "Zebedee, what did you say to that young man? I wanted to know how we had gotten through unscathed. You know, how we were going on our way now without any obstacles." And he said to me, he said, "You really want to know what I said?" I said, "Yeah, what did you say to him? And what did he say back to you?" He said, "Well, they wanted money. And I told him that I was going to see his grandmother later today. And if he gave me any problem, he said, she would take care of you." And the gates opened. It was amazing. I was so amazed by that conversation. I said, "You really know his grandmother?" He said, "Sure, she's going to go to the church. She'll be at the church that we're going to be at later." And that's what got us through that barricade. Let me ask you something, folks. Psalm 140, I think, really focuses on what gets your attention in life. What gets your attention in life? I mean, COVID, family circumstances, finances, bossy Christians, Monday morning quarterbacks that you experience each week. There's all kinds of things in life that grab our attention. The Bible talks a lot about how circumstances and how besetting sins, and how things can grab our attention and take our attention away from God. I want to talk to you today about this idea from Psalm 140, how God wants us to be presence-driven. Keep those two words in your mind throughout our time this morning, presence-driven. Remember purpose-driven? You know, Rick Warren and his purpose-driven life. By the way, if you see my grandson Jack here this morning, he has a shirt on almost exactly like mine. And we planned this together today. We'll be in the back after church, and you can take pictures if you would like. Before Jack was born, I told my daughter Sarah, I said, hey, I'm going to call this kid Rick. And she said, well, what if it's a girl? I said, I don't care. I'm going to call it Rick. I want to be Rick Warren's grandfather. Okay, that's Sarah and Mark Warren. Their last name now is Warren. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Life, he talks about how when we live a purpose driven life, we know that God is behind everything in life. Matter of fact, I've always thought it was interesting. He starts out that book with a very interesting illustration, and he talks about how following God and following God's leading is like a surfer. Have you surfers here? You know, I that looks way too dangerous for me. But when you think about a surfer recognizes the weather, the waves, and then he goes out into the ocean and he rides the waves. He rides the exhilarating waves to shore. But Rick Warren makes the point that it's not his job to create the waves. It's his job to ride the waves, to enjoy the waves, to experience the waves, to be moved by the waves. But that God creates the waves. We are like surfers. And our job is not to create the wave, but our job is to surf the wave that God has put under us. That's what it means, I think, to be presence-driven. Now, let me share with you this passage. Let's just read through it. If you open up to Psalm 140, here's what you find. He says, "Rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent." Do you feel like that's a prayer that you could pray? You know, by the way, someone once said that all of the Psalms are like prayers that we can pray. That as we read them, we can read them very prayerfully as if they are prayers from our lips to God's ears. "Rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Keep me safe, Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from the violent who devise ways to trip my feet. The arrogant have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their net and have set traps for me along my path. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Hear, Lord, my cry for mercy. Sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer. Your shield, my head in the day of battle. Do not grant the wicked their desires, Lord. Do not let their plans succeed. Those who surround me proudly rear their heads. May the mischief of their lips engulf them. May burning coals fall on them. May they be thrown into the fire, into the miry pits, never to rise. May slanderers not be established in the land. May disaster hunt down the violent. I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy." David here, this psalm is in two parts, 1 through 12 and then verse 13. And 1 through 12 is David talking about everything that's going on out there. And then in verse 13 he says, "Surely the righteous will praise your name and the upright will live in your presence." David here recognizes that when you look out at everything that's going on in the world, that your attention needs to stay on God. David says here, as you look out at everything that's going on, all the circumstances of life, all the difficulties that come your way, all the people that oppose you, all the bossy Christians that are legalistic in how they talk about your life, all the Monday morning quarterbacks that think they know everything. He says, leave all of those folks and their ideas in the hands of God, but surely the righteous. He's talking about himself. He says, surely I will praise your name. Surely the upright, all of you, will live in his presence. That's what it means to live a presence-driven life. What has your attention daily? Let me tell you a few things about God's presence. Number one is it's always there. I think as believers, we have to recognize, we have to remember that God said that he will always be there. One psalm before this, in Psalm 139 in verse 7, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For darkness is as light to you. That's what it means to live in the presence of God. It means to live in the eternal light of Him. Sometimes I don't think we realize how dark this world is. You know, I don't know about you. At our house, I've got these two raccoons that are driving me nuts at night. I have a camera in my backyard, and you know, I like to feed the birds and everything. And if I don't take the bird feeders down every night, these two giant raccoons, I think they weigh 150 pounds each. These two giant raccoons, they come every night, and they just rip these things out of the trees, and they've broken numerous bird feeders. They're there. Well, one night, I have my phone, and it'll actually tell me when something's out there. So I got this notification that these raccoons were out there. So I decided that I was going to run them off. So I went out on the back deck of my home. And what I didn't realize is that my camera is shooting in infrared. So even in darkness, it shows me what's there. I walked out there. I couldn't even find the backyard, let alone see a raccoon. Okay? It was just dark. And when I think about this world, how dark it is. You know, I used to be such a news junkie, and now I kind of have to stay away from it because there's just so much bad news, so much crime, so much evil, so many things that the devil is doing in our society today. It's just hard to look at. But when you look at it from the presence of God, it makes a lot more sense. God is always there. You know, I find it ironic that you have Jonah running from God, and he ends up in the belly of a fish, a great fish, the Bible says. But God found him. You know, you got the guys thrown in the fiery furnace, but God was there. You got the demoniac hiding in the tombs and in the caves, but God knew he was there. The psalmist says, I could go up to the heavens and that you're there. I can go into the depths and you are there. There's no place that we can go to get away from the presence of God. So as believers, I think what David is saying here is that because this is so true, let's take advantage of the presence of God. Because walking with God activates the will of God in your life. Walking with God activates His will in your life. You think about those times that you feel furthest from God. When you don't understand His word, His will, what He wants. It's because you're not practicing His presence. Because when you are in the presence of God, it will activate His will in your life. There will be times that it'll be so clear where you should be and what you should do. Simply because you're living this presence-driven life. And David says in Psalm 140, verse 1 through 12, you can notice, you can see that your enemies can get your attention, or you can give God your attention. And when you give your enemies your attention, what you're going to see is you're going to see their pursuit, you're going to see their traps. You're going to see the things that they put out against you. You're going to hear the things that they say about you. You're going to know the lies that they tell. And all of those things are going to affect your life greatly. Greatly. I mean, how many people am I talking to here this morning that has ever believed a lie of the devil? How many of us have ever fallen prey to his wiles, to his temptations, to the things that he's put before us? I mean, all of us. And when we do that, it makes life so complicated and so difficult. But if we do as David did, and if we can jump down to verse number 13, and we can read what the presence of God can do for us, we would much rather choose that life rather than the former. So I ask myself this question, and I ask you this same question today. What does a presence-filled life, what does a presence-driven life produce for the believer? Well, let me give you a couple things that I came up with. Number one, it'll give you answers to questions that you have. It'll give you answers to questions that you have. You know, God is so open to the questions that we have. When his friend Lazarus died and Mary and Martha came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, where you been? What took you so long to get here? Our brothers died because you weren't here earlier." But yet then they heard those words from Jesus' mouth to their lips that, "Hey girls, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies." And what he was saying to them is that your brother has died. But if you believe in me, you will live even when you die. You see, Jesus and having our presence in Christ answers life's toughest questions. What's life all about? What comes after this life is over? Those questions are never answered anywhere else in life. But it's only in Jesus Christ that we find those answers. What does it produce? Well, I'll tell you something else it produces. It produces this encouragement and this desire to keep my life focused on the right path. To keep my life focused on the right path. Because when we have that, we have everything that we need in life. Do you have that? David needed the presence of God in such a tremendous way. Because of his adversaries, because of the traps that were being set for him, because of the evildoers that were all around. And you know what, folks? I think that this message today is so very appropriate for the day in which we live. Because you know what? I said to you earlier, I used to be a news junkie, you know, and I don't, and Arlene would attest to this, I don't watch it nearly as much as before. You know, and then some of that is because a lot of the people that are in charge, I'm just not on their team. You know, maybe if my team gets back in power, I would change. But I just find myself not ignoring all of that, but putting all of that in the hands of God and choosing to live in His presence. And choosing to just face every day with faith rather than fear. And to trust in Him. In other words, to practice what I've been preaching to you guys for all these years. You know, trying to do all of those same kinds of things. I think that's what David is teaching us here. Because if we have the presence of God, if we have a presence-driven life, we know that God is always there. And we know that He'll answer our questions. And that He'll keep us on track. And that finally, when this day, when this life is over, we will be with Him. And you know what? I don't think that all of life can ever make sense until we get to that place. But when we choose to be the righteous people who praise His name, the people who live in His presence, I think that all of this other stuff all around us dims in its effectiveness and falls at the very feet of the Creator of the universe. So I ask you this morning, what has your attention? Every day when you get up, what do you focus your energy on? What do you spend your time doing? What do you spend your money on? If you were asked to make a list of the priorities of the things in your life, what would be first? What would be at the top and what would be at the bottom? If you had to account for every thought that captures your mind during the day, and you had to say, okay, these are the things that captured my mind. I spent 3 hours today thinking about this, and I spent an hour thinking about this. Spent 10 minutes thinking about this. Where would God be in that equation? How much time? Because here's the thing, folks, even in the difficulties and the problems of life, as we deal with them, God's presence can be foremost in our minds and our hearts. As we deal with difficult situations with family or with work or whatever, as we deal with those things, we can have the Spirit of God living in us that will help us to respond appropriately to these situations in life. I beg you this morning, folks, to give God your attention, to give God your life, to share with God all of the situations that's going on around you, and then wait and expect God to create a wave that you can ride to that point where life will be so good. Because you know that His will is activated in your life because you practice His presence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we certainly want to practice Your presence. Lord, we want to feel Your power. We want to experience Your Spirit. And Lord, we want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God, you know of the path that we're on. And Lord, you know of the difficulties that are around us. But that Lord, because we are Your people, we will focus on You. We will practice Your presence each and every day. So God, I pray, Lord, that we could be like that small of stature, Zacchaeus. And Lord, we can know that You're coming through our town. And we want to get to a high place where we can see you and experience you. And God, may we hear today the words that you spoke to him. Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm coming to your house today. What was he saying, Lord? He was saying, I want to be in your presence. I want you to be in my presence, because of everything that we experience in life makes better sense when we're practicing the presence of God. Lord, give us the faith and the power to do that. And Lord, for anyone right now that might not feel like that they're in your presence, that they're practicing your presence, Lord, I pray that right now in the quietness of this moment, as we sing this song, that they could relinquish the control of their life unto you. Father, may it be so in Jesus' holy name. Amen.